Alan.
Good morning. So for exhortation this morning, I've written something that I titled Equality with God, because that's where it started, but should probably really be entitled Sons and Daughters of God. But it starts in John chapter 5. So in John chapter 5, we read in verse 17, Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." I think this is an interesting accusation of the leaders of the Jews, because in my opinion, and I think it's a normal rationale, it doesn't make any sense. How does calling God your Father make you equal with God? If I claim to be Gordon's son, as I am, does that mean I am claiming equality with him? The other thing we do know, however, is that from Philippians, it is true that Jesus was equal with God, and it was something that he felt he shouldn't exploit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." So, let's remind ourselves of a definition of equality. Google said, "It's the state of being equal, especially in status, rights, or opportunities." I think we can only assume that the Jews had a problem because, in being Son of God, Jesus would have some perceived status that was not deemed fair. It elevated Jesus above them. But the reality is that the leaders of Israel should have realized that they too should have been partaking in that same status if they had remembered their scriptures appropriately. We find this in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Verse 18, "You ignored the rock who gave you birth. You forgot the God who gave birth to you. When Yahweh saw this, he despised them, angered by his sons and daughters." In Jeremiah 2, we see how this was the plan for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19, "I thought, how I long to make you my sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of all the nations. I thought, you will call me my Father and never turn away from me." Now, in both of these scenarios, it's a recollection of the state in which they were supposed to be following. They were supposed to be following an indiscretion of some form. But the desire and the calling was very much there. And we see that from the promises to Abraham and forwards. So this verse probably highlights to us even more the jealousy that motivated the leaders of the people to have Jesus crucified as they watched him actually fulfill the calling that they had all received. Paul highlights this calling in his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 16. "And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This same calling is ours also, as Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. As Abraham's seed, we too have been called to be sons and daughters of God and to share in that status, those rights and the opportunities that this allows. So, being made in the image of God and called to be his sons and daughters, what rights does that give us? To me, it seems that we are given the rights to ensure that the rights of all are upheld. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Or, as we see it in a few chapters on from our Proverbs reading today, Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous person knows the rights of the poor, but the wicked one does not understand these concerns. Our overall expectation is articulated simply in Micah, chapter 6 and verse 6. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Everyone is supposed to have the opportunity to do this, and we should defend those rights when we see them being denied. The biggest item of the three traits in the definition, though, for me, was opportunities. For Jesus, the opportunity that he had to do anything he wanted was also the biggest source of strife. The temptation in the wilderness shows us this. The taunting on the cross wasn't just idle words. He had the opportunity to save himself. Jesus, however, didn't grasp at that opportunity, instead embracing obedience to his Father to enable the bigger picture. Without that, we would have neither status, right, nor opportunity, because the plan would have failed. The opportunity that we do now have is eternal life. As sons and daughters of God, this is our inheritance. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. At some point, as we were reading Brother John's book, Change Us Not God, last year, we got into a discussion around what the right words are for this position that we hold. And it wasn't until a couple of days later that I realised that this word is inheritance. We have been given an opportunity, but we're also the only people who can mess it up. It is not a thing that can be earned by works, as we read in Ephesians 2. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But neither is it automatic. There will be a judgment. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. We simply need to keep ourselves in a situation which means we are not disinherited. Our situation should give us confidence, not fear. Our time this morning is one of strengthening and remembrance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. So as we now come together to partake in the bread and wine on the table before us, let us remind ourselves that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible, ready to be given to us by our God's good pleasure, as his sons and daughters, as long as we hold to faith in him. Galatians chapter 3. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. For those of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise.